This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
You know the Old Testament, when you had to approach God, the Israelites were so aware of them being failed, sinful, imperfect before God. They were so aware of their imperfections before God. And it's because the law was so clearly stated that they know that they are not good enough to stand before God. So the Israelites were so aware of that. And whenever you had to come before God, you had to bring some offering, some gift, something that is, and that's what the Bible says over and over again, something that is absolutely flawless. When you come to God, you have to bring a perfect sacrifice. You have to bring something perfect to Him. And before your worship is accepted, the lamb would be inspected. The lamb would, or the gift, if you were poor, you had a dove, would be checked out whether it's good enough to come into the presence of God. Is this gift of yours good enough? Because if it's not your best, it's not accepted. And I think that bothers many of us. When we come to God this morning and you see maybe your worship is not good enough, or maybe you're just so aware of what you did last week or last summer over the holiday, or maybe just so aware of patterns in your life or something, and you go like, I don't know how I can stand before God because I am not perfect. What I bring is not perfect. I'm going to help you this morning. That's what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world, is the atonement that we have in the gift of Christ, the Lamb of God, who is spotless. You see, for a long time in my life, as a younger Christian, for a long time, and the temptation is there every now and then still, when you come into the presence of God in your quiet time, or in a setting like this, or in a small group, or in a prayer meeting, you are so aware of your imperfections that it bothers you. So much so that you can't connect to God, or you can't worship, or you can't bring your petitions and your prayers to God because you're aware that what you bring is not good enough. But this is the beauty that we find in the Old Testament picture of the offering. When you come to God with your gift, only the lamb is inspected. The bearer of the lamb is never, ever inspected. In fact, the bearer of the lamb is assumed that you're broken. That's why you need a lamb. If you were perfect, you wouldn't need a lamb. Then you'd be the lamb, Jesus. It's only the lamb that gets inspected. It's only the lamb. It's only what you bring that is inspected, and that to see whether it's flawless. So that's why in Christ, different from any other religion in the world, we have such a great confidence before God, because we know that the Lamb was inspected, was found perfect, was found flawless, and is our means once and forever into the presence of God. This morning, I want to say to everyone, if you feel not good enough, just say to the devil, shut up. Christ is sufficient. The Lamb is sufficient. I'm not sufficient. If I was sufficient, I wouldn't need a Lamb. I wouldn't need to worship. I'd be good enough. But because I know that I'm insufficient, I am so at peace because of Christ's sufficiency. Only the Lamb is inspected. I'm never inspected. And I'm received as a gift before God. My gift is accepted. My sins are atoned for, is washed away. And all God always wanted from me is relationship restored. That's what Christ brings us in Him. Okay. So I just want to say that because that's what we heard during the worship. I usually don't preach from my quiet time because it's my quiet time and not your quiet time. We don't like, Fred always used to say, Pastor Fred May always used to say, only birds regurgitate their food on their little chicks. So if I take it this main and yellow sunny, but this morning, there's a bit of an overlap. So I really enjoyed Friday mornings, just the quiet time, and I've been thinking about this during Thursday, and I heard the Lord speaking, so I went and I looked for Demas, because we know the story of Demas. Many of you have read the Gospels and the epistles of Paul, know about Demas quite a lot, because Demas is a man who we get introduced to as a co-laborer, a fellow missionary with Paul. He was a Christian leader. He was a strong Christian leader who devoted his life to serve Jesus, to forsake all others, and tour with Paul wherever he went. He would go with Paul, and he would preach, and he would see and maybe participate in the miraculous signs and wonders that would happen, the establishing of the churches, the encouragement of the churches. He would be with Paul when he'd go through the suffering. In fact, the first letter there, it's one of his imprisonments that letter was written down. So he was imprisoned with Paul. He was a serious minister, serious in the apostolic team. He was there. I don't know what he was, but he was a co-laborer. Paul recognized and honored him as a co-laborer, someone who's dependable, who works alongside me as a peer, not as a subordinate, but as a peer of Paul. But then in another gospel, as the greetings happen, we see Demas not receiving the co-laborer sign. Colossians later, you know, one of his other imprisonment letters. You'd see Demas just being Demas, beloved Luke and Demas. You know, imagine I would introduce you next to Dale and I say, yes, this is Dale, the beloved physician. What a legend. I've known Dale for so long time. And there's Willem. It's exactly what he does. Paul does that. And Paul is hardcore. You know, if you see Paul, he doesn't fool around with words or with the emotions. He's a gracious person, but he doesn't lie. So he just says, this is Demas. Fellow worker has just become Demas, plus one. You know? You don't get an invitation to the wedding, you come along. And then, which in Africa is normative, so you're fine with that. Anyway, so, and then in another letter, the last letter of Paul, literally just after he said, and now my life has been poured out as a drink offering to you. It's my end. And then he says these words, he says, these guys greet you. He says, but please, two of my other missionary friends have left for another missionary trip. I am imprisoned. I'm waiting my execution. And Demas has left me. He's deserted me. He's left me, but he hasn't just left me. Read there. He's left Christ because he loves the world so much. Because this love affair with the world has taken its toll. He's walked away. He has fallen in love with this world. He loves the pleasure. So he goes to Thessalonica. He goes to this harbor city, much like Cape Town, full of worldliness and worldly pleasures, full of all the catering that you can buy, all the sushi that you can buy, cinemas, theater, opera houses, really in those days, really stuff. Maybe not Netflix, but something similar. He's fallen in love with entertainment and wealth in this world. So much so that his heart has grown cold to Christ because he loves the world so much. He's moved on. He's not here anymore. He was one of the most passionate men that I worked with. That's why I took him on my team. I saw the fruit in his life. I saw the power in his life. I saw the devotion to Christ. But now he's exchanged that. It's become hard to be a Christian. It's become hard to not get everything that everyone else has. It's becoming hard to be the only unfortunate one in Durbanville, the only one without a fortune. It's become really hard to be the only one who hasn't seen this movie or this series. It's really become hard. It's been awkward. It's awkward. I'm always the odd one out. I used to be so passionate in Christ that I don't care, but somewhere along the line, my passion for Christ has faded. My passion for pleasure and for riches has overtaken me. This world has really become, I am not living in the hope. Demas is not living in the hope that there is a reward that really is worth all this putting up with all this other stuff. He's lost that because he saw that he can get his reward right here, right now. So he's exchanged his hope, his reward, his pleasure eternally for the present time. And he left me. He's left me. And this really gets me. I mean, I think the reason why it got my attention, it's not because of any particular person or anything like that. Just evaluating my own life at the beginning of the year, looking at my own love for God, my own passion for God, looking at that. And this is one of those verses that Demas has left me because he fell in love with this world. That phrase is one of those lingering phrases which helps me. And being in the ministry, or maybe just being a Christian for so long, being in a church movement where we've planted more than 40 churches in the last few years, I've seen people being those church planters or being those guys not specifically the church planters, but being among us as we do those things, and you look around at some point and you go like, yes, it's still lekker om al die vriende still steeds te sien. But in enjoying these faces that you see, you wonder about the faces that were among us. And what we find is that there are really, demos is real among us today. There are people that really love Jesus, and it doesn't happen one night over. I mean, there was a time when Demos was Demos, and he was one of the fellow guys, and then he was just, Demos is still here, but Demos is not here anymore. Demos is here. Beloved Felician, Luke, my friend, my companion is here, and Demos is here, but he's not here anymore. He's there. He's on Facebook the whole time, checking out. He's on Twitter following something. You know, he's always Googling something. He's always buying something. He just doesn't seem to be content. Wants something more here and now. And then Demas fades, so that Demas eventually decides, ah, stuff this. I'm not fooling anyone. I'm not here anymore. I'm there. I think what gets me is because we've seen this. Peter, I just want to put one scripture. I could put 50 here. How does this happen, man? I mean, how does it happen that someone so devoted that you got to, reading the book of Acts, you got to have respect for what Demas had to see. You have to have respect for both the good and the bad. Demas is someone who literally saw powerful miracles. He was there when this great sorcerer, the play down between Paul and this great sorcerer went down, and all of a sudden, the man became blind and became confused, and then he saw the power. He saw the power of God. He saw the miracles, the tremendous miracles recorded in the book of Acts. He saw one or two dead people raised from the dead. He saw those things, and yet those things did not prevent him from sliding back. He saw the power and the pleasure of God, and yet didn't even do that for him. It was really amazing for me. How does it happen? How does it happen that... And I would just have to have respect for Peter's writing here. Peter's writing to the first church in Rome, and he's saying, one of the first of the early church in Rome, and he's writing, please be sober-minded, be watchful, be alert, don't lumb down. Don't think that you are not in danger. Don't think that you're not in danger. Be watchful. It means watch and pray. Your enemy, the devil, really is walking around, really like a roaring lion wanting to steal and devour you. There really is that warning. The book of Revelation, we've seen that 2 years ago. Maybe we should just go revisit that at some point again. But the book of Revelation, what I love about it is the three figures it gives to the greatest dangers within the church. Remember that? In the book of Revelation, even if you've just had a cursory read of it, you'd get that there is a beast in the book of Revelation who's a real enemy of the church in this play, this theater that John writes as he sees the pictures in heaven. And then there is a false prophet. And then there is the whore, Babylon. So those three are there. The beast is the intimidation, the power, the military, the violence that we find in humanity that threatens the church with persecution, which is real and was real, which is why Demas was imprisoned with Paul. Real threat, real stuff. There is the false prophet, which lures us to other avenues, easier avenues to God. More comfortable, less oppression. Let's just take another way to God. Come on, guys, there's another way to God. You can just focus on the seven pillars of Buddhism, peace, loving, lekker, elevate yourself, meditate yourself into heaven. All roads lead to God, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. False prophets luring us to an easier life in religion to God. But then the big danger, and this is what Demas faced here, is the whore. The seduction of this world. The seduction of this world. It really is a seductive thing. The more you enjoy wealth and passion and pleasure, the less you are willing to suffer for God. No pain, no pain, hey? I always say to the guys in the gym who exercise with us, no pain, no pain. So just avoid suffering. And then they laugh and they say, 50 extra burpees for you. And then they say, okay, let's do it. Let's do it. But that lure, it really is luring. That's why many of us, when we were students, when life was simple, when we had nothing. Well, students, depends on where you study, eh? But anyway, when you had nothing and life was simple, when you possessed very little, when you had many little financial means, your passion with God was at the highest because you weren't distracted. Yes, I know kids also distract us and work. I mean, work distracts me from enjoying life as well. But we have those things. But I think it has to do with the fact that your life is simple and your attention and devotion is simple towards God. So Demas is easy to worship God and serve God when it's like that. But when it becomes complicated and when I have the means of buying myself some comfort and pleasure, my heart really gets away. I saw a vision, I think the 5th or the 7th or something of February this year. I was just praying in still by. It wasn't a big vision, but just a saw picture. And I think it was me that I saw. I don't want to say that, but I think it was me. So doctors, you can just do this for a while. You know, 12 of you this morning, but just do this. Just ignore what I'm saying now. My wife is not yet to judge me. She's in the hospital. But she's working, sorry. Anyway, so, but I saw a foot that looked rotten earlier this year. In prayer, and I saw a foot, I think it was my foot. I saw a foot was rotten, but it's eaten away, but I had no sensation of the pain in my foot. You're thinking that your foot must scream from pain because of the gangrene, but I didn't have that because of my diabetics, because of the fact that I was enjoying so much sugar, and I had such a rush that because of my diabetics, I don't have diabetics, but I could figuratively, spiritually speaking, I had no pain. I couldn't feel the sensation that my toes were rotting and dying because I'm chucking so much sugar into my body that I don't have sensation left in my feet to feel that anymore. It's one of these Demas problems. You don't know that you're rotting, but you're rotting because of all the pleasure and the delicacies you're enjoying in life. So Demas is a very big warning in this text for us. Demas is a really big warning. But what caught my attention on Friday as I'm praying, it wasn't just Demas mentioned. In two or three of the mentions where Paul greets his friends, he mentions Mark and Demas. John Mark and Demas. And as I looked at this text, I was so encouraged because of Demas is a real reality and a real threat for me, It's a warning to me. Demas is real. Demas was a passionate worshiper of God, full out, sold out for Jesus, but he left this world because he loved the world so much, he left Jesus and Paul behind, fell back. But the name of Mark gave me so much encouragement. And for us who know the book of Acts a little bit, know that Mark was one of the first deserters known in the early church who left Paul. But in these late letters, he's saying, please, Mark, you come and help me. Which is a great encouragement because Mark was someone who also, because of pleasure and love for this world, left the mission, the first missionary journey. I mean, you leave Paul on his first missionary journey. You are one of three people on the first Christian missionary journey alongside with Barnabas and Paul, and only Mark was the only one who was there in the beginning. Luke was the historian who went, but Mark was mentioned, no one else. Mark left. Mark also went back to Jerusalem to mommy's house because mommy, Acts 12:12, had a very big house, a massive Mary, one of the richest people who sponsored Jesus in the ministry in the early church. Big house, big comfort. And this mommy's boy at some point decided, yes, I like the miracles, but this carrying the suitcases and like working and walking so long, I don't like this. I want to go back. He was first millennial. It's like, this isn't working out for my purpose. I think I need a season out to reflect in life. And you go, who's going to fund that? Oh, mommy's going to fund that. You know, some of us know friends like that. Some of you are friends like that. Anyway, quit. But Mark and Demas, my fellow workers, and I like that because this is right at the end of Paul's life, which tells us that it's possible for someone whose heart had become cold towards Christ and fell in love with the world to come back. It's possible because it's right there. It's possible for someone who left Jesus and the passion for ministry at some point, and ministry, don't think full-time employment. These are examples of full-time employment. Don't think full-time employment. Walked away from Jesus at some point in your heart, became cold towards him. It's possible to get rejuvenated, to get ignited again, to get that fire again, to fall in love with God again, so that when Demas leaves him, there's only one person who Paul says, find Mark. Find Mark. That boy is useful to me. That boy, remember the reason, maybe just the next slide. The reason why it's so amazing for me is that Mark was the reason why Paul and Barnabas split their missionary journeys together. Because Mark deserted early on the first mission trip, I mean, just a few weeks into the first weeks, maybe 2 months, 3 months into the first missionary journey, Mark decided this is too difficult, this is too hard work, this is too tough. Serving Jesus as a public figure, I don't like this. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to sit and rest with mom. There are lots of servants there who can perform Netflix shows for me, you know, early entertainment, do me a show of Superman, and they'll do Superman for him there, or maybe just give me some sushi or something like that. Mark left because the world was too difficult for him to serve Jesus. He missed the pleasures of this world. So the next missionary trip, Paul wanted to go back. He wanted to go encourage the churches. He said, Barnabas, let's go back. We've got to go back and visit those guys. And Barnabas says, yes, I'm getting Luke. And he says, no, you're not getting. Okay, I'm getting Mark. He says, no, you're not getting Mark again. He says, no, I'm getting Mark. He says, no, you're not getting Mark again. That boy is a loser. He's a write-off. He loves this world too much. I'm not taking him with me. He's not good enough. He's not passionate for Jesus enough. He's lost his fuel for Jesus. He's lost his passion. He's a write-off. He's in the world. He's going to hell. You know, like, I don't care. And you go like, Paul, the apostle of grace. He says, no, I don't have grace for people like that. He saw all the grace of God and then he walked away. I don't have time for him. So much so that these two friends split their roads for a season. They did not work together in ministry for a while. The first church split. It's not a church split. It's nearly like a church split. Happened right there. Paul took Luke and he says, Luke, let's go. You can be my historian. Paul took, but Silas went with him. Yeah, but Luke was the historian who went with him. But yeah, Silas went with him. And Barnabas says, no, I know the calling on Mark's life. I've seen the grace on his life. Yes, the boy had a setback. Yes, the boy's passion for Jesus fell away. Yes, the boy still needs a bit of growing up because he's a millennial, you know, he needs some help. I'm going to fetch that boy. So went back to Jerusalem, had the talk with him, and he took Mark right to the point where he deserted. He takes back there. He says, I'm starting my missionary journey where you left because God is going to continue the life. You know what's amazing about Mark is we have a book called that. He left his mark in the Christian church and in the Bible. He left his epistle, his gospel right there. It's amazing to see in Paul's letters, later letters like these. I mentioned two, but there are a few more. Where you can see this boy restored and not just being a fellow worker, but being the chosen fellow worker of Paul and the chosen fellow worker of Peter. Peter at some point, I don't know when he worked with Peter, but Peter refers to Mark as my son in the faith, the most noble and the most amazing guy. Our God is the God of a second chance. Our God is the God who can turn a heart that is called back to him so that you don't just get restored to where you were, but he can continue and fulfill the work which he started in you. I want to say to people today, if your heart feels a little bit cold, if your heart has drifted a little bit with Jesus, I want to say that our God is able to turn that cold flame and ignite it again. He can turn it on again. He can blow on it again. If you have a friend or a family member who used to serve Jesus, but then fell in love with this world, I want to say that Jesus can turn that guy on again so that he has a significant impact in the church, a significant worker in the church. Our God does that. He doesn't leave someone. Our God is not, please forgive me, like Paul and like some of us who say, backslider, zoop, let's go on with the mission. The world must get saved. And Jesus is like, no. It's not just for other people to get saved. That boy must continue the work with him. Our God started a work in him. God wants to continue. But you know what's amazing? The difference between Demas, You know, Demas ends, Demas has left the world, and you never read of Demas again. The difference between Demas and Mark is Barnabas. That's it. It's just Barnabas. It's the encourager. Barnabas' name literally means son of encouragement, literally means encourager. The difference is Barnabas. Barnabas went, Paul said stuff that boy, and he left him. And you know, it's a great chance that Mark would have ended up like Demas, never read of him again, unless Barnabas went and said, where's that boy? I'm not going to go on without him. I want to go on a mission trip. I'm willing to risk a friendship to save that guy. I'm willing to get that guy's coming with. And he went out to him. I don't know Barnabas' techniques. I can just say Barnabas is extremely effective. That guy was one serious, he's known as the encourager, one of the early apostles in the church. Barnabas was the man who first, we read about Barnabas first, one mention, and then we read about Barnabas when Paul, when he hears that Paul had an encounter with the living Christ, he goes like, I got to see this. I got to go see this. Everyone's like, stay away from Paul. It's just a trick. It's just a trick. And Barnabas went to him, Acts chapter 9, and said, Paul, I hear you saw a light, and you saw a big light. And he tests him out, and you see the guy's real. And then he encouraged him and said, no, but if you really have a calling to apostleship, come with me. Come with me. Just that's it. That's Barnabas' line, by the way. Come with me. Takes him by the hand, brings him to the apostles and say, this is the call of his life. These guys are going to get you there. Come on. Don't stop. Don't turn back. And they all like, no. Keep that guy away from us. He just wants to take us to jail. He's just a, you know, he's just an undercover Nazi something. And they say, no, he's not. He's not. And he encouraged them to take this man on with him. And we read of him in Antioch, Acts chapter 11, when he goes to the church there. No apostle planted a church, just a bunch of people fleeing from the Romans, fled there, and from the Jews, fled there, started sharing their faith. People get saved. And then we see Barnabas is the one who says, listen, I'm going to go up. I love what I'm hearing there. I'm going to encourage these guys to continue. Yes, no apostle has been there, but let me encourage them that God really plants his church and encourages them. And then he goes back because Paul at that point just deserted at some, I don't know where he was, but he left back to his home island. And Barnabas went and fetched him and said, come, there's a people preaching to Gentiles. Didn't Jesus say that you're going to preach to Gentiles? Come on. Every time we see Barnabas hearing of someone who wants to slip back or fade away, and he says, no, I'm not going to let you fade away. I'm not going to let you fade away. I'm not going to allow you to backslide. I know what God has started in you. I believe in the call of God in your life. I believe that your passion for God is real. I believe that you're called by God. You will continue. I'm going to help you. And my role is simply here. I'm going to help you, encourage you, and I'm going to get you from where you are to where you should be. I can't save you, but I know what's in your heart is real. Christ started something. Don't turn back. Don't give up. There's no time to give up now. I'm going to say to people today, let me be your Barnabas just for a second. Say to people, if you love the world too much, you remember your student days, you remember your early days in Jesus, you remember your passion, you remember how you devoured the Bible, how you downloaded everything you could download in Christian, you know, illegal music, doesn't matter, but you downloaded everything. You repented of it later, but it did its work. You know, you're one of those guys. I remember at some point, the Lord just gave me a conviction, early days, eh? So before you could buy music online, really, I remember I downloaded everything Christian and other stuff as well, but I downloaded everything Christian on my hard drive, old computer still, and I listened to all of that, and then at some point, I had a conviction that I'm stealing from people who write good music. So I deleted all my secular music. I deleted all my secular music. And then the Lord said, and I said, "Machen zu big." This is helping me now. This is helping me now. So I deleted that as well, but it was really much more difficult because it's Christian. It's good for me, you know. Queen and those guys, you can delete, but this, you know, passion, one day, you can't delete that. Anyway, I did delete that. But you were like that. You were someone who just sold out for Jesus. I want to say that the Lord can make the glory on the latter house greater than the former. That which is to happen will be greater than that was. You haven't seen your best days yet. You haven't seen your most effective prayer time. You haven't seen the most powerful answers to God in prayer yet. You haven't seen any of those stuff yet. The best is yet to come. Our God is the God of the greater, the God who starts and completes, who finishes, the God of glory. He's the one who starts a work in you and ends it. He's the one who takes John Mark, who left because it was too tough. Serving Jesus is too hard. I want to party with my friends, man. I've lost too many friends. He goes back to Jerusalem to his friends. And I tell you that our God is the God who takes John Mark and say, John, I'm going to start. I've started something in you. I will complete it. Because your story isn't over yet. Your story isn't over yet. You didn't just, God is not the God who's a early bump guy. You have an early peak in your life and then you fade out, fade away. Nothing. In God, we go out from glory to glory. The passion, the prayer, your love for God, your influence in the world will be greater. Don't step back. So I want to say the same thing that I said to you last week. Last week I said, if you're anxious about the year, then do what David did in Psalm 16. Set the Lord always before you. Discern God. Discern what God is doing. Because this is what happens. This is why our heart fades away. You become what you behold. If you're someone who loves Jesus and see him in the word and see him in prayer and see him in fellowship, you become like him. You love what you look at. That's what we are. We are people that love what we look at. We become what we look at. But if you take your eyes off Jesus to stuff around you and you see what everyone else has, your heart becomes discontented and you want those things. So I want to say to you, if your heart has become cold, very simple. Hebrews 12. Turn your eyes to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Just look at him. Look him in the word. Get a friend who can simply just pray with you. If you struggle with your quiet time, get a friend, get some help, get anything. We're going to help you this year. Every person in our small groups will receive a booklet to help you to read through two sessions of history and of prophecy books. We're going to help you. We're going to help you to look at Jesus, to discern God in the Bible. But that's a simple thing. And then obviously, I'm not just talking to the Mark and the Demas. I'm also talking to Barnabas here today. Be the friend who calls your friend back. You remember your friends that used to worship with you. And it's easy to have a conversation with them. Sias had that conversation with me once. Pastor Sias and Pastor Timothy Bucker. What a legend. I remember early days loving Jesus flat out. But then there was this girl. There's this girl, and she had a big house in Stellenbosch. She had a pool, and she was interesting. She came to Jesus. She was a backslidden Christian, and then she came to Jesus, and she really loved Jesus. And so I went to visit there with a friend a lot, and then the friend didn't visit with me because I didn't want the friend there. And you know what? That some versions of Psalm 23 read, lead me not into temptation because I know the way myself. I knew the way. I knew how to get into temptation myself. I didn't need anyone to lead me to temptation. But I was really going down a slippery slide. I haven't sinned yet in practice, but I was going there fast. So Pastor Sia sat me down. He called a meeting, and I was one of the young early leaders in the student ministry in those days. And Sia said, come sit down. And Sia and Timothy is there. And I thought maybe they're going to offer me now student ministry, something. So they offered me something else. Straight out. Straight talk. Nothing. Joch, I let my geslaan, Mary. And I was so angry. I left that meeting in fury. I think I slammed the door on Sias and Timothy. And I walked out and I was like, who are you to talk to me? How do you know? It's like Ross, listen, your passion for Jesus has faded. Your passion for Jesus has faded. I can see it. I can see it in your life. It's only been a few weeks, but you only have passion for one thing now. You don't have passion for Jesus anymore. And they didn't have a problem with my friendship with the girl. They had a problem with my passion for Jesus because it wasn't there anymore. So they spoke to me and seriously rebuked me. Luckily, they started a conversation with Jesus ended. So I came back the next day and I said, Xyamer. And I thought they would be gracious. They weren't gracious then. I love his heart. Say, okay, cool. So how are we going to fix this? How are we going to turn you back? How are you going to do this? You tell me. And I didn't like their proposal, but their proposal helped. So I ended that relationship, that friendship. I will never go there alone again. And it helped me. It turned my heart back to Jesus. But I was definitely heading in a direction which would not end me here today. Definitely not. Definitely not. Not with this wife, not with kids, not with the relationship that I have with God, everything that I deem precious. I wouldn't have had anything in my life done for God, probably, had Pastor Barnabas had a conversation with me, a hard conversation. Have those hard conversations with your friends, but gentle. Start with a friendship. Just don't write him off as a backslider. Just don't write him off as someone who used to love God but is going to die like Demas. So go to Demas, seek him out, because the only difference between Demas and Mark is Barnabas, someone who goes and fetches him. Someone goes, I want you to close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to call anyone forward or anything like that now. So if you're visiting, I simply just want you to have a moment of reflection, introspection. So I want you to take a moment. So Father, thank you that you don't save us alone so we can continue life by ourselves, God. Thank you for Barnabas in our lives, God. Thank you for the moments that you've sent Barnabas as friends of our path, God. We said that, no, boy, you're not supposed to be here. You're not supposed to be stuck in this life. There is so much more to life. There is an eternity with an eternal rewards. Who calls us out of comfort and who calls us out of just a sluggishness, God, out of just a resistance to effort, and calls us to seek God, to set God always before us. God, we thank you for those Barnabases in our life. And God, we recognize today, God, that many of us, our hearts have grown cold, God. There were times where we were passionate in prayer, where we devoured your word, God, where we looked for you, God. We would never, ever miss a Christian meeting, where we made our own Christian meetings, God, just because we were looking for you, God. We thank you for those days that had a lasting impact on us. But now, God, in Jesus' name, we pray, revive us, God. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Revive us again, God. Revive our hearts. Don't you want to come in nights, God, and evenings and whisper to us again? Don't you want to awake us from sleep again in Jesus' name, God? Don't you want to, Lord, make us fall in love with you over and over again, God? Don't you want to call us, God? Lord, our ears have been blocked up and it's stopped with so many other things. Don't you want to call to us again and whisper to us again that we may hear your voice, God, and follow your leading in Jesus' name? Pour out your spirit now in Jesus' name, God. Pour out your spirit and revive us again, God. We pray that you'll bring to us, God, those early songs, those early scriptures, those early prayer meetings, God, those things that we had in the past which kept us alive, God, which we thought we couldn't live without. Don't you want to do that with us again, God? In Jesus' name, we are aware of the blessings that you've blessed us, God. But we want to say, Lord, that we love you more than anything else in life. Don't you want to stir that love in our hearts, God? Help us love you again. In Jesus' name. And now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you will make us aware, God, of the Demases that used to be with us that aren't with us again, that aren't with us anymore, God. Maybe we have geographically relocated, but it doesn't matter, God. We pray for the Demases, God, that used to be among us, serving God passionately, God, but they fell in love with this world. Will you give us a grace, God, to call them, to give us a chance, God, that through you, in participation with you, God, they may be restored to our fellowship, God, and to our prayer, even if they're physically far away from us, God, that they may be restored to their relationship again. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.